Bow the knee. Absolutely. Appreciate our youth singing this morning. Terrific job. Lord sure blesses a good group of you, young people. We are blessed. And appreciate our youth pastor, Brother Stone, Miss Stone, what a fine job they've done and are doing. Want to deviate this morning from our series and preach something that's been just touched my heart this week. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We touched on this particular portion of Scripture 2 weeks ago when we preached the miracle of Jesus walking on the water there in John. This particular miracle is found in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in the Gospel of John. The miracle of Jesus coming to the disciples and walking on the water. But it's only in Matthew, and only Matthew records the just the event of Peter walking on the water. So the other two Gospels, Mark and John, leave that portion out. You say, well, why did they leave it? You know, God put exactly in there what He wanted to put in there. And each one of the Gospels gives us further insight and gives us a clearer just direction and insight into the particular miracle that Jesus Christ performed. And by the way, what a great miracle to walk on the water. And as we learned in the Gospel of John, that Jesus Christ absolutely is the great comforter. He's the one that brings peace. I want to, before we read the Scripture, let's go ahead and read it. John chapter 14, look with me in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27 says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. But notice here in verse 28, the occasion in which Peter walked on the water, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. I think you ought to underline that word, at least that little phrase. And when Peter was come down and out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity to get together as in Your house and to worship and read Your Bible and preach and sing. And we thank You so much for the songs that have been sung this morning. What a great blessing they've been already in my heart. I pray this morning, though, that the Word would go forth, that the hearers would open their hearts, that, Lord, You'd give understanding this morning as I preach. I pray this morning we would see again, once again, the importance of keeping our eyes on You. In Jesus' name, amen. We remember this. Remember the events that led up to this, and I think it's important you know that the events leading up to this was John the Baptist had been killed. The disciples had been on an evangelistic crusade. They had been going around healing the sick and doing great miracles and preaching. And they all come back here close to the sea, to the lake of Galilee. And there they try to get apart from the crowd. They try to get away for a little bit. They had been they were tired and ready to get away, but they could not shake the crowd. If you remember, the crowd followed them to the other side of the and just was there. By the way, Jesus never complained about the crowd. He never said to the crowd, hey, I'm tired, get away from me. But Jesus had compassion, the Bible says, had compassion on that crowd, and He fed them. He fed 5,000 men, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. So this happened sometime in the evening, and as the day grew to an end, as they worked tirelessly all day. They were already tired when the day started. Now they're just dead tired. I mean, they're really, really tired. Jesus constrained them, it says, to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side there of the Sea of Galilee. Again, it had been a long week. It had been a long day. And they were very, very, very tired. And Jesus constrains them and puts them into the ship. As they get into the ship and they began to go to the other side, they were just going to cross over the northern tip of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. But the Bible says a wind came up. A north wind came and blew down upon the sea. And the Bible says it tossed them about and actually blew them into the midst of that lake. There they were out in the middle of the lake. The winds were contrary. The winds were boisterous. A great storm had come up. Again, I just want to emphasize, I know it seems like I'm being very, very repetitive, but they were tired. They were tired. The night was dark, and it was now very dark. In fact, now it was 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. They had been toiling all night. They had been rowing all night. It was dark. They were tired. They were alone. But can I tell you, the Bible says in Mark they were not alone. It says when Jesus put them and constrained them to get into the ship and to go the other side before him, that he turned around and sent the multitude away, and he went up into the hill there, the mountain, and there was praying. And in Mark it says he saw them toiling. You say, well, does that mean he could physically see them? I don't believe so. But he could see them. I'm talking about not with his physical eyes, but he is God. He is deity. He could see them. He knew where they were at. By the way, when he constrained them to get in the ship, when he told them, you guys get in the ship and go to the other side, he knew their condition. He knew they were tired. And he knew the storm was coming. They were in smack dab in the will of God. They were not out of the will of God. They were in the will of God. The night was dark. Again, I know I'm being repetitive. They were tired. Could you just imagine as they get into the ship and they go, and here it is, dark, and it was dark when they got in the ship, or it was close to being dark. The day was about done, the Bible says. And as the wind came up, can you just see those men? Several of those men were very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. They'd fished on it for all their lives. They knew that lake backwards and forwards. I don't believe when they got in the ship that they were scared. They knew exactly where they were going. But when that wind came up, oh man, I can just imagine in their hearts going, man, we were already tired. Jesus put us in the ship. What in the world's going on? Jesus sent them to the other side. And there they were in the midst of the lake. Again, they've been blown off of their path, blown off their course, and now they're in the midst of this lake. They've been toiling all night. Can I just say they were trying to survive? You ever been there? Just toiling, just trying to survive in the midst of a trial in one's life, and whether it be financial or physical or whatever it may be, that just seems like it never ends. You imagine as they've been rowing now for 6, 7, 8 hours, how tired now they were, really just spent. And all of a sudden, they see something walking on the water. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the middle of a lake and it's dark and I see something walk on the water, I'm going to be afraid. They were afraid. They were fearful. If you go back and you look at the Greek, I mean, it says they were just devastatingly afraid. They were afraid for their lives, but now they were afraid for their souls. They thought the death angel was coming to get them. They thought, it's over. We're about to cross over to the other side. Here's the angel coming to get us. I mean, they were fearful that their lives were over. But the Bible says, Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Boy, the voice of Jesus. Amen. You ever been there in that dark circumstance in your life and that dark trial and trouble in your life, and all of a sudden that still small voice, you hear the voice of Jesus? I've been there. I felt the hand of Jesus upon me. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense of Him giving me that grace just at the time I needed it. That knowing and an assurance that, hey, that I am there, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. It is I. It's the Lord. It's I. The I Am. The great I Am. Be not afraid. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is always there in the midst of your storm? As I preached two Sundays ago. By the way, He sees you toiling. He's the Lord. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your life. Again, to say that these disciples were fearful is an understatement. He said, be of good cheer. You imagine the calmness that must have come upon them at that time as they heard the voice of their Savior. But, oh, Peter, I love this. Peter says, and Peter answered him and said, verse 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come out unto thee on the water. Lord, if it's really you, then let me come out to see you. Peter's request. By the way, Peter was always the first to speak and the last to apologize. I can identify with Peter. I have a tendency for my mouth to run a little bit. And Peter always sticking his foot in his mouth. But I can tell you this, he was always the one leaping out first to do the work. He was always the one leaping out first to make the statement. Jesus said one time, he said, who do men think that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was always the one to speak out first. And sometimes it come back to bite him. Peter said, I'll never deny thee. Well, he did. But you talk about a man who can get some things done. And we see here Peter asks the simple question, Lord, if it's you, let me come out of the water. Bid me. That means give me permission to come out onto the water unto thee. I don't think this was a test of or a request of denial of who he was. I think this is just Peter. Say, Lord, if it's really you, do this. Never been there before? Lord, you directed him this, me to do this, do this. I think we've got to be careful with that kind of thing, don't we? I never want to put Jesus in a box. Right? I don't want to put Jesus in the corner. He can do whatever he wants to. But he asked the question, and Jesus comes back with the answer. Jesus said to him, look at verse 28 and Peter, verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he said, come. By the way, Jesus answers the question and gives him permission, so he must not have felt or did not deny Peter the request. And it says that Jesus said, come, and it says that Peter came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Why would Peter come out of the ship? I could tell you because he trusted in the Word of God. Why would Peter step out of that boat? Because he trusted in the Word, come. He trusted in the Word that Jesus said. He trusted in the Lord. It's a Word. Can I tell you, we can trust the Lord's Word? Whatever He says, whatever He commands us to do, we can trust His Word. He never lies. Hebrews says if he can lie, then He's not God. Jesus Christ, we can trust His Word. Listen, you can trust Him this morning. He can be depended upon. Our Lord can be trusted. Peter trusted in the Word of God and he stepped out of the boat. He stepped out. I could just kind of get the picture here. Remember, these boats were not huge boats. We said these boats were about from here to the pulpit to the end of the platform there. These were about 30-foot long boats. They were wooden and, you know, they just weren't what we think of today as, anyway, we kind of get the idea this was a huge vessel. It wasn't. It was a small wooden boat in our eyes. And so Peter would have had to climb up and get over it. It would have been, you know, like, you know, big V-shaped, unlike some of our boats today that might be tri-hull or flat-bottom, but this would have been a big V-boat. And so there would have been some effort to get over the side of it. And remember now, the Bible says the winds were boisterous. The wind was strong. In other words, when Peter stepped over the side of the boat, the winds didn't stop. The waves were still going, getting at it. And Peter stepped out of that boat. By the way, this is one of the main thrusts this morning. Nothing significant in our life spiritually can be done unless we get out of the boat. I tell you what, we get comfortable, don't we, as Christians? Oh, listen, I am, some of the staff knows this, I am the master at things being the same. I like routine. You know, I do. I've been accused of that every once in a while. I'm just a creature of habit. You know, I go to the restaurant, whatever restaurant that may be, Chili's, and I know I've said this before, but some of you men can identify, ladies too maybe. I go to Chili's, which is my wife's favorite restaurant. I order the same thing every time. I would say 80%, 90% of the time I order the same thing and have been for 10 years. I go to a Mexican restaurant, most of the time I order the same thing. I'm a creature of habit. I like it that way. I get up in the morning, eat the, whatever it is. I mean, I understand from others that it just gets worse, doesn't it, as we get older? You know, I'll never forget, the last new vehicle I bought a year or so ago, almost 2 years now, I bought a new vehicle. It just frustrated me. I no longer wanted to play with the toys on it anymore. I missed the buttons being in the same spot. I was like, this is not worth it. None of y'all are at that point yet? I just like it the same. I don't get as excited anymore about vehicles as I used to. Peter got out of his comfort zone. There's some here in the auditorium, including myself, that sometimes we need to simply get out of our comfort zone. The Lord touches your heart about teaching a class or getting out or talking to the guy in the elevator about the Lord or handing me a track. You need to get out of your comfort zone and do it. By the way, whatever the Lord tells you to do, that word can be trusted. He stepped out of the boat. Again, nothing will be done unless you get out of the boat. At least Peter was willing to get out of the boat. And he walked on the water. What a step. What a step for Peter to step out of this boat into a lake that is just overcome with waves, step out of the boat that they had been rowing in, and step out to go see Jesus. By the way, he was doing the right thing. He was getting closer to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if in the midst of the storm, I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to be over wherever He's at. What a step. What a walk. And can I tell you that it did take great faith, or it took some faith, for Peter to step out of that boat and begin to walk closer to Jesus Christ. Peter was not just a bunch of talk, but was a man of action. I tell you what, we have a lot of people. You meet them, we call them blowhards. They like to talk, but very little action. A lot of talk today about bullying, you know, in schools. I don't want to tell you my opinion, which would be to go back to what it was when I was in school, or a little earlier, and bullies usually got their just due. But now if you do that, they call the police and they show up at the school. Anyway, but bullies, and they're tight set, but it is true that a lot of bullies are just talk. You confront them, as my dad told me to do, you confront them, a lot of them will back down. They're just a lot of talk. They just blow hard. A lot of them just like to talk loud. Am I right? And I'm telling you, there's a lot of individuals. You'll meet an individual and say, yeah, you know, we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And they just keep on talking and keep on talking and keep on. And you're like, okay, that all sounds good. Now, won't you go do something? Man, I meet people all the time. And I'm talking about in the real life world out there, in the working world, who like to talk a lot but never do nothing. But can I tell you that also exists in the church, where people like to talk and like to talk about great things that could be done or what should be done instead of doing something about it. I love, every once in a while somebody will say, preacher, you know, this isn't right at the church, or this isn't right at the church, or this isn't right. And I said, well, won't you fix it? Take it upon yourself to change that light bulb or whatever it is. You fix it. I don't mean to be mean. I'm just saying, you know, talk is cheap. Do something about it. Step out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Step out on faith. And can I tell you, it takes faith to step out of the boat. Our first step out of the boat is salvation. I don't know about you, but I stepped out by faith one day at the age of 6 years old, and I put my trust in the Word of God. I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon my sins. You see, the Bible says there is a penalty for sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What? My Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ has made a way of escape. Escape from what? Escape from hell. I love Brother Chad's song today. Old-fashioned preachers get up and preach about what? There's a heaven to gain and a what? A hell to shun. And let me tell you, just as there's a heaven and heaven is a reality, so is there a hell and hell is a reality. And the Bible says because we are born sinful, because we are born sinners, because we are born selfish, by nature, we therefore are under the wrath of God, and we're under the penalty of sin. But in Christ Jesus, by putting our faith and trust in His works, His death, His burial, His resurrection, we can have everlasting life. We can escape hell. We can escape the penalty of sin, and we can have an everlasting home in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But listen, there are some here in the auditorium who just need to simply step out of the boat. And say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my faith and trust in His Word. And not the word of a priest and not the word of a TV evangelist or not the word of whomever. But I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not my faith or trust in a church or a denomination or an offering or a good life. But put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins. Listen, we must step out of the boat. You've got to step out by faith and trust in His Word. In ministry, folks, we've got to step out of the boat. There are some things that just takes a little leap of faith. You've got to put your trust in Him. Peter stepped out of the boat. He absolutely could be commended for that. We like to dog on him because of him sinking here in a moment, but man, at least he stepped out of the boat. A lot of people won't even step out of the boat. Creatures of habit. Preacher gets up and screams and holler and slobbers everywhere and says, hey, you know, Papua New Guinea the other day, man, that touched my heart. As he got up and he preached Sunday night on the needs of Papua New Guinea, man, I told my wife, I went home and said, hey, you want to go to Papua New Guinea? You know, I really did. She was testing. I said, man, what a message, what a challenge. And sometimes it's challenges like that we will take to heart. And though God hasn't called me to Papua New Guinea, at least I got challenged about it and my heart was softened for people around the world who are dying to go to hell with no word of God, no witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get out of the boat a little bit and say, hey, I can definitely keep my eyes and think about what God is doing in there in Papua New Guinea. And I can pray for John Allen and for Matthew, his son, and for the others who are going to go there. And my heart just bleeds for them. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about him having to walk that 3 hours through a river and over the woods and to that little outpost there to start that church. I'm concerned for John Allen. We must step out of the boat when it comes to missions in these other areas and ministry. In your ministry, you say, well, preacher, I would visit so-and-so, but then they haven't been here in 4 weeks. I don't know what they're going to say. Maybe they think I don't. No. Step out. Go follow up. Visit. Love them. Care for them. Do something different. Trust in them. You'll notice that Peter says, but when verse 30 says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Again, it is inferred here that he at first had his eyes on Jesus. I have no doubt as he stepped over the side of the boat that he automatically locked his eyes upon the one who was keeping him above the water and keeping him on top of the water, I mean. And he kept his eyes on Jesus and he had his eyes locked on Jesus and he began to walk on the water. I'm just blown away even the thought of walking on water. I almost drowned when I was 4 or 5 years old. Some of you have heard that story. And I'll never forget mom saving me and bringing me up to the edge and getting the water out of me. And I mean, close to dying. I'll never forget that. I don't know. It just blows me away. Here's a great wind. As you know, I've been in some storms in my boat, and I've seen some of those things. I'm like, man. I mean, he's walking on the water, and there's waves beside him like this, and the wind is blowing. Everybody understands he was soaked with water. All right, we're not talking about the Red Sea walking on dry land here. I mean, he's walking on water. He's getting wet. He keeps his eyes on Jesus, but he begins to look around him and see the wind. I don't know if it was the disciples back in the boat going, Peter, hey, here comes a big one. Watch out. I've been on a boat ride like that. When I'm driving and said, hey, there's a big wave. I've had waves come up all over the boat, all the way to the back of it. It's amazing. Watch out, here comes a big one. Maybe it was the disciples discouraging him, whatever it was, but he began to look away from the Lord. And this is the whole point this morning, and I'm going to be done pretty quick. He began to look away from the Lord. He lost his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and began to look at the things around him. I'm telling you right now, when we step out of the boat and in this life, we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, I've heard that all my life, or at least since I've been a Christian. But can I tell you, it's absolutely true. The problem not only is that we're creatures of habit, the problem also is that we get our eyes off the one who has the power to control and to change our lives. Peter got his eyes off Jesus. He got his eyes on his circumstances. I don't know about you, but there are many, many people here this morning who've got their eyes on circumstances rather than on Jesus. Oh, and you've already stopped your ears up because you don't want to hear this. But again, imagine the waves and the wind was boisterous. Had his eyes on Jesus and then began to look at those waves around him. You see, we have a tendency as human beings to get our eyes on people rather than on the person, Jesus Christ. We have a tendency in this world to get our eyes on the world and what's going on around us. We have a tendency in this life to get our eyes on the government and what's going on in it. We have a tendency to get our eyes on politicians and all of this, seeking an answer to the question of what's going to happen, and then fear begins to creep in. But can I tell you, the government's not the answer. Politicians, as we know, are not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. The answer is not found in people. The answer is found in a person, Jesus Christ. We say, well, whatever, preacher, but that I don't care about the government. I don't care what's going on. I'm past that. Well, can I tell you, there's people also here this morning who got their eyes on people in the church. And they're using people in the church to prop them up and to keep them going and, the pat on the back, the phone call. I mean, can I tell you that you would need a lot less patting on the back and a lot less goochie-gooing if you kept your eyes on Jesus. So you're not here for the pastor. Listen, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to tell you right now, there'll be times when you don't get the visit you were wanting. Or you'll find out that I forgot your first name. I'm going to disappoint you from time to time. I'm just a person. There'll be people in this room that fail you from time to time, and maybe your Sunday school teacher or whatever it may be, someone you looked up to. There are going to be people who fail you. But listen, we shouldn't get our eyes on people. Our eyes should be on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't keep our eyes on our friends. We can't keep our eyes on our family. Listen, they'll fail us from time to time, but Jesus will never fail us. Many times we get our eyes on our lives. We say, preacher, the economy's done this and done that, and the job I had for 10 years I lost, and now I'm working at another job but only paying half of what I used to make. And man, we can become absolutely get in a situation where we get under our circumstances instead of standing on top of them. Instead of keeping our eyes up, we get our eyes down. Now I'm a motivational speaker. But listen, it's absolutely true. You get your eyes on events around you. You get your eyes on your life circumstances. You get your eyes on the storms of this life and on the problems of this life and on the problems with your spouse and on the problem with your children and on the problem with your finances and on the problems with your health and on the problems with your whatever it may be. And listen, you can become discouraged. You can become so burdened and so tired in the fight and so tired in the midst of the storm that you're willing to quit, that you're willing to give it up. But can I tell you, that's because you got your eyes on the wrong thing. You got your eyes on the circumstances. You got your eyes on the problems. Get your eyes on the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you keep your eyes locked on Him, if you keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the waves can beat. The storm can howl. I mean, you can get really, really wet. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, and the fear will go away. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Fear comes when our eyes are off of Him. Challenge you again. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Moses said, "Lord, just show me a glimpse of Your glory. Just give me, let me see You." And Jesus said, the Lord said, I'll show you. I'll let you just see my hinder parts." And it changed Moses' life. You can go read it over in Exodus 33. Job got a glimpse of the glory of God, who and what He really is. And he said there at the end of his life, after he lost everything, he said, "Lord, I've heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth Thee." And it totally transformed his life, even though he was a good man. Think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. What effect did that have on Isaiah? He said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Lord, hear my sin me." And what a transformation took place in Isaiah's life. Why? He had his eyes on the Lord. Where are your eyes at this morning? Where is your focus at this morning? Is your focus on your circumstances? Is your focus on a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, get your eyes on Jesus. Oh, Peter, I love that old song. "Oh soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." And what? "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." We get our eyes on Jesus, the world will grow strangely dim. And Peter got his eyes on the circumstances around him and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And by the way, just as a side note, when you cry out to the Lord, He will save you. Whether it's in salvation of our souls or whether it's in the salvation of our physical life, the Lord will be there to catch us. It says He caught him. He caught him. It says He stretched forth His hand. He must have been very close. I think about this for a second now. If He stretched forth His hand to catch him and picked him up, I wonder how close Peter really was to that victory of being there to Jesus. You know, so many times we quit just before the victory. So many times we get discouraged and we get distressed just before God's fixing to do something special in our life. Boy, He stretched forth His hand. Jesus came close and picked him up. And He said to Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" Listen, we must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a little faith is better than no faith. I want to compliment Peter here. He stepped out of the boat. We need to step out of the boat. Step out by faith, but also live by faith. In verse 32, the Bible says, "And when they came to the ship, the wind ceased." Can I tell you that Jesus is there to calm the storm, and He's there to calm the storms of your life. Lastly, it says, "And they worshiped Him." You see, storms of this life will bring us to our knees before the Lord. The storms of this life were intended to bring us closer to Christ, not away from Him. You've heard that little saying that your circumstances will either make you bitter or better. They ought to make you better. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that every circumstance I face in life has been either God is the caretaker of it, He's allowed it, and He's allowed it for my good. God always has our best interests in mind. When we get out of the boat, others will worship Him. Others will see Him in us, and they will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You imagine as Peter stepped back in the boat, and though there may have been some, heckling of him, I don't know what the case is, we don't know, but I could just imagine, hey, Peter just walked on water. Hey, by the way, the wind stopped. This is no doubt the Son of God, and they worshiped Him. And when others see Jesus in us, they will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of Him in our lives, He works in our lives, will be a testimony. Step out of the boat. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something for the Lord. Do something mighty for the Lord. Walking on the water is not a little thing. Do something mighty for Him. Step out of the Lord. Trust the Word of God. Are you saved this morning? If you're not, won't you come down? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. You can come down the front, and someone here will show you from the Bible, from the Word of God, how you can have eternal life. Christians, this morning, keep your eyes on Jesus. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He always had his eyes on the finish line. And that finish line is Jesus Christ. Don't allow circumstances to dictate your life. Allow a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to dictate your life. You will accomplish more, and others will see Jesus in you if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus. Are your eyes on Jesus this morning? Or are your eyes on individuals and people? Are your eyes on Jesus this morning, or are your eyes on your circumstances and the trials you may be going through? Won't you come down to this altar and say, Lord, I want to keep my eyes on You. What a difference it will make in your life. Let's all.